Okay, we're going to start out with John 8 tonight. Again, Jesus is talking to mostly the Pharisees, the scribes. There is a crowd around him. And tonight, I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll at least get through verse 31 to probably 41. Remember last week we talked about where he said that he was the light of the world, that he would be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto him. They act like they'd never heard of what he was talking about and they didn't understand him. So we're going to start in now with verse 31. And it's Jesus to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. What to you does the word being a disciple mean?
Follower.
Okay. What other input?
A student.
Okay. We'll come back to that one. What does disciple mean to you, to be a disciple?
Believer.
All of them are correct. Any other input? Pardon?
Emulator.
Okay, that's certainly correct also.
Student.
That's what Peggy said. That's correct. Okay, any other input? What's the characteristic that you think that Jesus is looking for when he says to them, "If you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples"? What do you think he's looking for? What characteristic do you think he's looking for? Pardon?
Love.
Okay.
Your friend.
Being humble.
Humble. To believe, all correct answers. Do you think the main characteristic a disciple has to have?
Your favorite word, teachable?
Yeah, teachable. Teachable. Can't have love unless you're teachable. You can't follow unless you're teachable. All characteristics are absolutely correct. Can't follow and be a true follower unless you're teachable. And that is a trait that Jesus is looking for in us. We're going to see how this plays out in this conversation. But the first characteristics to be a disciple, yes, you are a follower, you are an emulator, you are someone who loves, you are a student. But Angela, you're a teacher. Just because you have a room of 30 students, does that mean anything?
Sir.
No. What's the characteristic that separates the good and the bad students?
Those who are willing to be taught.
Absolutely. Have to be willing to be teachable. Which means then, what characteristic do you have to be teachable? Right, and you have to have an open mind. I don't have to go far from my house to find object lessons. I had a conversation with my granddaughter today, and I said to her very nicely, "I want to have a conversation because I would like to teach you something." And so I mentioned a particular situation, and bam, guess what happened? Got so defensive, I did nothing wrong, blah, 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 blah. I just threw up my hands in. Conversely, my little sweet wife comes in about 30 minutes later and says, "Amber, I want to talk to you." Bam! See? No open mind whatsoever. She did nothing wrong, wasn't her fault. There's about five people involved. They all say she did wrong, but all five are wrong. And so what can you do with a person? So that's what Jesus is saying here. If you have an open mind and will listen to my teachings, then you are my disciples. Then one of the most fascinating statements in the Bible. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we've gone through this many times, but you can't go through it too many times. What in the world is the truth that he is talking about?
I think it's the truth of the Father that follows us.
Okay. What other things do we hold as truth? A few years ago, how would you have answered the word truth?
Doctrinal
pardon?
The way we believe or teach our doctrinal beliefs.
Okay. What other input? At one time in your Christian experience, what would you have said would be the truth that would set you free?
Church doctrines.
Okay. Anything specific?
Well, you got a bunch of good ones. You got the Sabbath, you got the state of the dead, you got what you eat, all these things
okay.
are truth.
Uh-huh. Is there anything wrong with those?
No. It's not necessary for salvation.
Okay. For those that were at prayer meeting Wednesday night, Rob did a very, very excellent job on the book of Amos. But as he does sometimes, he ran out of time. And so I want to, for you to go with me to the book of Amos, and let's go to Amos 8. Amos 8. This is a perfect example of, and I can only speak for myself, at one time I had in my Christian experience absolutely in my mind what was truth. And truth was, how do we act? How do we behave? And what do we do and don't do? And if we had our list correct, this was truth. Jesus had the same problem in his day as Amos had when he came to the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel, well, let's read Amos 8. Y'all read, y'all follow along. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. A basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies will be flung everywhere. There will be silence. Now, what do you think the children of Israel, who were God's people, what their big sins were? Do you think it was tithe paying? Wasn't worshiping idols at this time. Wasn't worshiping idols. It wasn't tithe paying. It wasn't Sabbath keeping. It wasn't what to eat. They had all that. Let's see what their problem was. It says, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And when will the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skipping the measure, boasting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Bind the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. So if doctrine is truth, what did these people miss? Because they were literally watched when the Sabbath ended. Because, boy, they certainly wouldn't work on the Sabbath. And then they would open their shops. And what would they do? They would have dishonest scales. They would have sweepings with the wheat. They would take advantage of the poor. They would do cruel things to the needy. Why? Because they had no truth in them. Good deeds is not a relationship with God. So let's go back and say to Leroy, the truth. The truth will set you free. What do you mean the truth is about the Father?
The character of the Father. The whole problem of this earth started way back up in heaven when Satan accused God of being untrustworthy. And Jesus came right down to this earth at a time which all the people on down here, which Jews were supposed to have been keeping everybody straight, were teaching just the opposite. And that God had become a vindictive person to them. And Jesus, the whole time he was on earth, he was trying to point them to the Father.
Can you be oppressed by religion?
Absolutely.
And why do you say that?
Well, religion is not the same as the changed heart. Religion is not necessarily doing justice, mercy, things that are required of us.
Anybody else have any comments? Rules without relationship results in rebellion?
No,
or truth without love is oppression?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, look at all the things throughout history that's been done in the name of religion. In the Crusades, well, we think you ought to be a Christian. So the soldiers would ride under the trees. Religious people would get up in the trees, and as they would ride under, they'd throw water on them. So now they are baptized, now they are Christians, and they can go and kill as many infidels as they could find. So, I mean, if that's the height of oppression. Truth will set you free. How about in your life? I would imagine if we drew a graph of our spiritual life, if it's like mine, that it would be up and it would be down. Be up and be down. Hopefully, if we did it today, it's up. What truth in your religious experience set you free? What was it in your life? And I'd like, if you feel comfortable to share this, that you woke up one day and said, you know, I really feel free because I was religious for a long time and absolutely felt no freedom. In fact, the only thing I could figure out was and I was an adult. The only thing I figured out was things I was missing.
In my experience, coming back to church, well, we always say come back to church, but coming back to God, my first time back in church after being out for 5-6 years, I walked in there and felt that the things I had another life that I could live. Freedom from the life that I was trapped in. I felt that as soon as I stood up and said, you know, I once was lost but now I'm found, the burden of guilt and depression and hopelessness was gone. Freedom from the entrapment that was in my life was what at that time I was free from. And it was just because I came back to God and to Christ and said, I can't make these decisions in my life anymore. This is the screw up I've become. I need out of this. I need a different way, a different life. And that was the freedom that I got.
Okay. And what doctrine helped you come to that decision?
I didn't have a doctrine in mind.
Yeah. See, that's the only truth that can set you free, is understanding how your Heavenly Father loves you and has done everything in your life to show you that He cares. He wants you to be His child and spend eternity with Him. That is the only truth. And that's the only truth that will set anybody free. It says, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yes?
I wanted to say, for me, it was coming here on Friday night and studying about the names of God. That made a tremendous difference or impact in my life spiritually.
Yep, that's very humbling. But thank you. And that's why God introduced Himself with many names. Because not every name appeals to everybody. The thing that I've discovered and have a privilege to hopefully share over the last few years is just how God has worked so hard every way possible to appeal to every person that He cares and loves for them. I'm just amazed at the different things that He has done. Anybody else like to share anything? I'm sorry, I kind of moved on too quick. Appreciate that, Angela. Anybody else? Yes?
I guess when I'm thinking about this, I believe I've always been earnest in seeking God. And I knew a lot about doctrine, gone through seminary, you know, a lot of study. But there is something about these stories that reveals a very personal God, how He works with us, these people individually. That is not all this doctrine, although it's kind of encapsulated in that, the principles. But I started seeing God for the wonderful God He is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that has made all the difference in the world.
Yeah.
I don't really believe differently in terms of the doctor, you know.
No.
But when I talk to patients about their spirituality, I make it clear we're not talking about religion.
Right.
We're talking about the things that they believe that have some meaning in their own life. And it's a different story than religion.
Yeah.
Because religion may be something they don't trust anymore. But I still believe in Jeff. So for me, I think it is just learning more about God.
Yeah, appreciate that. Anybody else? Any other comment? Yes, Leroy.
Well, this is my favorite one. I've always said that made a change in my entire theology. And that was learning the definition or the meaning of one word. And that word was obey. Throughout my entire childhood, growing up in the church, all the way up until this particular time, my entire outlook was, you obey all of these doctrines that we have, all the do's and don'ts, you obey them. I found out the Baptists have the same problem. They got a bunch of rules and things like that. You obey, obey, obey. You got to obey God. The poor Catholics, I really feel sorry for them because they got thousands of obeys. Until I found out through the scripture here, when I had learned how to use the concordances, the Greek and the Hebrew, and found out that that word obey in scripture is a combination of two words. One of them in Greek is hypo, which means like you give a hypo underneath, understand. Akoe is hearing. Hypo, That's kind of like listening in a reclining position or humbly listening. Listen humbly. And I started going through the Bible or through the concordance. Obey or obedience is in there hundreds of times.
Mm-hmm.
And in every instance, all the way through, it's always listen, listen, listen. There's only about five places in the entire scripture where obey means do it because I said so. And in every instance, it's like a general that's giving orders to an army or somebody that's taking a horse and turning him this way. And that's the only time obey is ever used to mean do it because I said so. Everywhere else in the Bible, it's always listen, listen.
Yeah. No, and that's a thread through there, just as we discussed with disciples. It's always the willingness to listen and to understand. Anybody else?
I wanted to ask,
yes, John.
I was thinking as we're all talking here. It seems like the more I know God, the freer I become. It's not just an overnight. All of a sudden, I'm free, and I'm jumping for joy. I mean, I was happy when I came back to church from God, but then I immediately went back to what I used to know, which was doctrine. And so then I got, I was free from that as I began to study and read, and like, well, that doesn't matter. And so there was a second freedom experience in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a continuing thing as you get to know more and more about God that you, you understand the freedom that's
there. Absolutely. Very good, John. Okay.
I think that what made a difference for me is when I realized it's not what I do, who I know.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, got a question for each one of you that spoke up. Because each one of you said that something's changed in God. Did the doctrine change at all? No. And sometimes we're afraid if we talk truth and freedom that we're going to do away with certain doctrines. Doctrines never, I asked John point blank, what doctrine changed? Same thing you just said, but my doctrine's never changed. Doctrine's never, none of it's ever changed. It's knowing God makes you understand why He gave things to, for us to do for our benefit. And that's a whole different thing. I don't like rules. I rebel against rules. And so what was my natural inclination to do with doctrine? Well, boy, knowing God changes everything. But it's not changed any of the doctrines. And why we sometimes miss that, don't know. Now, the truth we've defined and the truth will such a... How are you free?
Free of the guilt of all this stress of having to do, not do, and all this kind of stuff.
Okay. How are you free? So we can say we're free from sin. The guilt of sin.
Yeah.
Has that ever been a problem to anybody here? Man, I remember as a teenager, just sitting there trying to figure out at night when you have nothing else to do but think, is, man, I just don't think I'm going to get there. Talking about heaven. I just don't see any way I'm ever going to get there. Why? Because, man, I was focused on behavior and having every sin I'd ever committed forgiven. And when you're committing one or two sins a week, man, that's hard to keep up with. Well, maybe a few more. Maybe a few more. I don't know. You see what I mean? So how are you free? You're free from the guilt of sin. You're also free from fear. A lot of religion works on fear. If you don't make this decision, this is going to happen to you. What else are you free from sin? How are you free? Free from sin, free from fear. What other things are you free of?
Free from stress.
Okay.
Now, Dr. Celia says that, I don't know where he gets his percentage, if he says about 90% of all illnesses that we have today is because of stress. And when we become free in light of what we're talking about, we're free of the stress of all of this thing of worrying about the sins, worrying about whether I'm forgiven. We get rid of all these mm-hmm. worries, and we become healthy again,
okay.
mentally healthy as well as physical.
Okay. Very good. What else are you free from?
I see in my hospital setting, I'm taking care of patients, and they're dying. They know they're dying. It's amazing. These people, they may not be Adventists. Whatever it is they are. It's amazing the night and day between these people who really have a touch of Christ because they are not afraid to die. And they'll tell you, when their families, my daughter is so afraid of me dying, but I'm ready to go. I know the Lord's taking me. I know that's where I'm going. But then you see these other people who have no idea there's Christ out there or anything, have no idea. And they're just torn up. They will not. They're just mm-hmm. mad at the world. These other people
yeah.
it's like, oh, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go be with my husband or be with them. You know, mm-hmm. their idea of it. But it's like they're set free in their mind that, hey, it's my time and I'm going to, you know, amazing.
Absolutely. One of the things I've discovered in my life that I feel like I'm free of is I don't feel like I'm alone. Do you know what I mean? When I saw the true character of God and how much God loves me, it was a tremendous feeling to know that I don't have to battle these things by myself. That I have somebody walking with me. Sometimes he says some things I don't really like, but I have a friend with me as we go down. I am not alone, and to me that is tremendous freedom to understand that I have someone who cares and loves and will talk things over with me.
There's a freedom in the whole way of life. It's just a whole different approach. Approach life with being just and merciful to other people
mm-hmm.
And walking with God, listening, than it is going down a list of rules.
Yes. Yeah.
It's a whole different
yeah.
approach.
We have been sold in our lives at one time, most of us, that you have to pay a price to follow God. And that is so untrue, it's not even funny. As most of you know, I used to be a sales trainer. And I use an example that's so true. It's been said to be successful as a salesperson, you have to pay the price. You have to pay a price. It suddenly dawned on me, as I went into offices and I saw people making $175,000, and I saw people that had the same opportunity going broke and wanting to borrow money and crying because they wasn't making any money, and what was the difference? And it finally started dawning on me, just as a professional salesperson, you never pay the price for success. You pay a tremendous price for failure. If you don't believe it, look at the person that's on a cruise and look at the person that's trying to figure out how to pay the next bill. You never pay a price for success. You pay a price for failure. And the devil has come along with the same thing and said, well, you have to give up. You have to pay. You have to do something to be a Christian. Man, what you give up is a life of sin, heartaches, and trials. Because that's where the devil wants to take you down that path. Let's move on. Verse 33. Now, has Jesus given this crowd some pretty good advice? Yes, absolutely. He starts out and says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What a statement. Now here comes our buddies. They answered him. Somebody read verse 33.
They answered, we are Abraham's children and we have never been anyone's slaves. So why
Do you see how patient Jesus is? Do you think he'd like to take a skillet and just go bam a few times? So here he goes into this discourse and they said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone." Well, is that a true statement? No. Where were they? What were they in Egypt? What were they in Babylon? Slaves. Do you see how when you don't want to listen, when you don't have an open mind, when your mind is set on something, whatever is said doesn't make sense. So what are you talking about? We're Abraham's descendants? Well, we've never been a slave. We've always been free. And even that was a lie. How can you say that we shall be free? What are you talking about? Verse 34, somebody.
Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who..."
Now, when you hear that, "I tell you the truth," always remember, Jesus is getting down to the brass tack in the conversation. He's saying, what is following is absolutely life-changing for the good, or it's life-changing for the bad. It's how you take it. Okay, start over, Leroy.
Okay. "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to forever."
Okay, let's stop there. What is he saying? What is he saying to them? They said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave."
"You're a slave to sin. You don't know it."
Okay. Is he taking the conversation back to the level that he wants it on? Absolutely. He's saying, "Wake up. I'm not saying that you're anything with that." He's going to come back to it in just a minute. But I'm telling you, if you are a sinner, you're a slave to sin. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. How do you interpret that? Can slaves be terminated, trade off, cast out, got rid of?
Killed for no proper reason.
Certainly. Slave has no rights.
Or maybe he's referring a slave to sin.
Okay, certainly making that analogy, absolutely. A son belongs to it forever. Can you get rid of your kids, grandkids?
No.
No? They are stuck with you forever. Isn't that good? Yeah, they're part of your family. They're just, you love them, they're just part of your family. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, somebody read verse 37.
"I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you.
Get going.
I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father."
Have they caught on to what he's saying yet? No. Very powerful words here. Listen to what Jesus is saying. "I'm telling you that I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father." But they have not caught this yet. But he's getting ready to spring it on them.
tell Abraham.
Okay. What's their answer?
Abraham is our father.
Yeah. Right back. Well, you've got to admit one thing. These guys are a one-track mind. He says, I've been in my father's presence. You've not heard on your father. Well, Abraham's our father. Somebody read verse 39. Whoever has it.
So Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you see.
Okay, let's stop there. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things that Abraham did. Now, what is he talking about? What did Abraham do?
He's leading them into a trap.
Okay. They said, now Abraham's our father. And he says, okay, if you're Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. Well, what did Abraham do? Well, let's go to Genesis 18. Did the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, did they know the Old Testament?
Well, they're supposed to.
Absolutely. They knew it backwards and forwards. Please, to have no doubt about that statement. They were as well versed as anybody probably has ever been in the Scripture. So when he said to them, if you were Abraham... children, you would do what Abraham did. They absolutely understood what he's saying, and here's the story.
I would like to add,
yes.
This leading them back like that, this is the way he works.
Absolutely.
And that is that he uses their logic and their argument on their level. I mean, he goes back to our level.
Mm-hmm.
That's wonderful.
Absolutely. He's talking to them on their exact level. And never lose sight of this. Over and over and over, everything that he was referring to is right back to the Old Testament. Charles, read very quickly. Genesis 18, start with verse 1 till I get bored and tell you to stop.
The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of...
I just make up the words.
Okay. Where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of fine flour and eat it and make some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant.
Okay, that's good enough. Now, here comes three people. Do you know who these three people were? Pardon?
They were angels.
Two angels. One of them was Jesus. One stayed and the two angels went where? Pardon? Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, how did Abraham treat these three people? Pardon? Yeah, what did he do for them? Open house.
Greatest hospitality.
Greatest hospitality. Now, do you get what Jesus was saying to them? I am standing before you as Abraham, as I did with the angels before you, before your father. And what did your father Abraham do? Treated me with the most utmost courtesy he absolutely could. And if you were Abraham's children, how would you be treating me? And they understood when he said this, exactly what they were talking about, Abraham and this story. And so Jesus, Sandy says, Jesus is talking to them right on their own ground. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. You would recognize me, you would treat me. But what does Jesus say they're doing? As it is, you are determined to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from who?
God himself.
From God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. This is the second time that he's laid the trap. You catch it? First time, what did he say? And you up in verse 8:38 says, "And you do what you've heard from your father." Here he says, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. You would your Abraham, your father, entertained me, gave me the very best. What you're doing is trying to figure out how to kill me." When I bring you truth from God, Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the things that your own father does. Does that picture make sense? Do you see how the Old Testament over and over and over in the four Gospels comes into play all the time? Somebody read their response.
"We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself."
Now they're switching their tune.
Used to be Abraham.
Now we're not illegitimate children. Now, this is taken, this statement is taken from the book of Hosea. As you remember in Hosea went down, wife wandered away, got into bad things. Use a different word, nice little ears here today. Got into bad things, and Hosea went down and got her and brought her out of prostitution. See? So, what was prostitution to the children of Israel? Idolatry. Now they're switching their tune by saying, "Well, we're not illegitimate. We have no idols. We worship no idols. We have no other gods. God is our Father. We're not illegitimate." Somebody read 42.
"Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me.'"
Yep. Go to 43.
"Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word."
Okay. Now, do you see? Remember I shared with you that when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," that he's going to get down to the bottom line. And you can see how he's beginning to work. Now he begins his appeal. This is the way God always works. He puts out truth. He puts out evidence before you. He gives you things for you to ponder. He gives you evidence for you to ponder to come to the correct decision. And then he narrows it down to where you come to the decision correctly or you come into it incorrectly. So he says to the Pharisees, "If God were your Father, you would love me. I came from God, and now I'm here. Now, had he given them enough evidence to that they should have recognized that he was God? Absolutely. The people in Samaria recognized it after 2 days. And we don't know what he did there. Would love to know what he said. Love to know what he did. But after 2 days, he walked away from them and they said, "This is the Savior of the world." I have not come on my own, but he who sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Now, can you get away from that statement? Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Why were they unable?
Refused to listen.
Closed-minded. Just as with my granddaughter today. As soon as I said something, closed-minded. She did nothing wrong, looked at no other, just closed-minded. You cannot do anything with a closed-minded person. Now we get to the bottom line. 44. Somebody read it nice and loud.
You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires.
Keep going.
He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies.
Okay, let's stop there. Could you get any plainer? Jesus being cruel? If he's not being cruel, why... This is not the most pleasant statements. So what is he doing? Okay, absolutely. But why?
He's tried everything else.
What do you do with a group of people that know the Bible inside out, have seen miracles, have seen him fed, seen him heal, seen him show kindness, seen him show things that are going? I mean, what can you do? And they just keep looking at you very blankly. He talks to them in a language of their own. And then finally he says, "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." Who's he talking about? Yeah. There's only two powers in this world. What a sad thing that these are the religious leaders of the church. Please do not lose sight of that.
It's amazing. It doesn't kick them in the backside when he says, "Here you are, you're trying to kill me. You're supposed to be..." Seems like, man, we are trying to kill this guy. What are you doing? It just seems like it would just hit him like a ton of bricks.
It seems unfathomable, doesn't it?
Whether it was Christ or not, they're actually trying to kill somebody.
I mean, you just unfathomable. You know, that one time a few years ago, it was discussed that they thought they might find Noah's Ark on the mountain over in whichever country it's in. And people were thinking, well, boy, I think this was in the 60s, 70s maybe, 60s. And people were saying, wow, what would that do for Christianity? To find Noah's Ark. What would it do?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. If Jesus in this book, in four Gospels, could not persuade people who he was, do we think finding Noah's Ark is going to be the end all to end all? The world is not without proof that God exists.
That's not the problem today.
No. It's right back to what Leroy said. I said it a different way, and you all said it a third way, but it's all the same. Are you willing to listen? That's all religion boils down to. Are you willing to listen to God? If you are, He will change your life. If you aren't, then I don't care how many things that are drug up to convince you, until you come and want that relationship with God, proof all around is not going to change the heart until you're ready to listen. And here he is. I don't know how much plainer he could have got. You're exactly right. Here you are saying your father is Abraham. He treated me with a great kindness. You're wanting to kill me. So let me get something right. Your father is the devil. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what is going through their minds and hearts when he says this statement?
They've been plotting the same thing.
Yeah, just like Carrie said. They're sitting right there as he's talking, saying, how can we kill this guy? He's got to go.
I don't know how many people are listening to him. I was wondering if the common people of the day were listening to that conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees.
There were lots of people that were converted from this discussion. It just wasn't the religious people that were the leaders. You belong to your father. Carry out his desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there was no truth in him. So let's get this right. The devil doesn't hold to Sabbath keeping, tithe paying, eating. Do you get the idea? It's not talking about doctrine. Doctrine is not truth. There's only one truth that the devil does not hold to, and that following God is the correct way. You do not, he said, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Somebody read verse 46.
Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
Can you get any plain? Any more plain? Now remember, there were no verses, and there were no chapters, and there were no sub-headlines, so the next headline begins really where we're going to take up next Friday, but we've got to read it here. What was their conviction after hearing all of this? After the great discourse about being a slave to sin, Abraham being the father, and they got caught in that, and they said, God's our father, we're not illegitimate children. We know about the story of Hosea, and so we've never whored ourselves out to idolatry, any of that. And then he says, you are the children of the devil. There's your father. And read their answer in verse 48.
The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?
Who looks good in this discourse?
Jesus looks good.
Yeah. The Bible, and I appreciate what Sandy said, the Bible, when you read it to see God, from the book of Genesis on through, every story that you look at, when you sit back and just look at that story in the right way, it's God that always looks good. It's God that is always patient. It's God who does whatever He has to do. Here He took this long discourse pleading to the very people that were going to crucify Him down the road. And all they got out of it was, "Aren't you a Samaritan? Remember how we talked when He talked to the Samaritan? Do you see how low that was?" Just think, that's the biggest insult they could think of, is you're a Samaritan and devil-possessed. That's how low they thought of the Samaritans. They're saying, what word can we use that will really illustrate how much we think you are? Well, you must be a Samaritan. And by the way, we think you're devil-possessed. And that's all they got out of it.
It's amazing that, I mean, they're saying that, and what are the people in the crowd thinking? Man, these are the people that we thought we followed. They're idiots.
Yeah.
Where did they come up with that? You know, it's out of the blue. It's like ignorance. You know, just...
Do you see the danger when we, whoever we are, individually, collectively, denominational wise, or any church or Christianity, says we have the truth? Because once you have that concept that you know it all, then where does God fit in? In 1888, God sent a message by two gentlemen called Wagner and Jones to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And the hatred was so much that it's been said by Ellen White that if Jesus was there, that it had treated Him no different than they did when He was on this earth the first time. So don't let us ever lose sight that as stupid as these people looked, if we're closed-minded and we think we have all the light and all the truth that we need, we have a great danger individually, collectively, of being just like they are. Because if we'll spend eternity learning more and more and more about God and who He is and what He's like, what in the world makes us think that we have it all figured out here? And that's exactly what these Pharisees and scribes did. And finally, Jesus had no other discourse to say. How can you say you're a child of Abraham when your father is the murderer? And they knew exactly He was talking about Cain and Abel, because to the Jewish minds, that was the first murder. It was created through Satan. And He says, your father is the devil who brought murder into this world. And you think they would have said, man, that's exactly what we're thinking. But sin does not allow that. As Jesus brought light into the world, the devil worked the hardest to bring darkness. And again, I have a great appreciation of John. When you go through the book of John a few verses at a time, every time I do, and as I study and look, I just come away with a better understanding than I had yesterday and the day before and the day before. The lengths that God will go through to try to get to any group of people, and then individually how much He cares. He never gave up. And remember, the last thing He did before they crucified Him was the most important thing that they could have done, was when He raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. And he turned to them and said, "Can't you see?" And they said, "Yeah, let's kill him." What has God done in your life? How has He appealed to you in your life? I can look in my life and see where God has said some very beautiful things to me, and He said some very hard things to me. But I've never doubted that He's in my life. And then I have to look at my life and say, "Father, sometimes I'm just as stubborn as they were. How foolish. How foolish." Father in heaven, how your heart must have been saddened the day that you had this conversation. How you appealed. How you shared with Him that when you're a slave to sin, you have no life. And how you tried to talk to them on their own level and brought to mind the scriptures of the Old Testament that they cherished. And how you tried to say, "Can't you see I'm the fulfillment of those scriptures standing before you?" And how sad you must have felt. With, I'm sure that you had tears in your eyes and tears in your voice when you said, "You're not of my Father, for your father is the devil." My Father, I know that in my life you've had to talk to me like that at times. But I'm so thankful, because at times I didn't appreciate it, but I never doubted that you loved me and that you cared for me. And that's what carries me forward. I know the people here tonight are friends that you've revealed yourself in the same way, different ways or different times, but with the same love and concern that they recognize that in you. We're thankful for tonight's study because it does reveal how much you care. Help us to understand that we should know the truth, and that truth will truly set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.